morning we continue to make our way through the early part of Luke's Gospel, and we come to Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he, that is Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now the beginning of this chapter told us the story of the centurion's servant. And after the healing of the centurion's servant, it was the next day, we read, that Jesus went into the city of Nain. Now Nain is nowhere else mentioned in the Bible, but there is a city of Nain today, which is about 10 kilometres southeast of Nazareth, but 40 kilometres southeast of Capernaum. So if that is the city, it was something of a walk for the Lord Jesus and all these people to make, and so probably they arrived quite late in the day. But the company who went with Jesus, this is our first heading. This wasn't just the Lord and the 12 apostles who were chosen in the previous chapter. Many of his disciples went with him. And you may remember that on the occasion when the Lord Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he chose them out of the group of disciples. So there were many that were following the Lord Jesus at this time. He already had accumulated quite a following. People who recognized that he spoke with great authority, that he did great and marvelous things, that he wasn't like the other religious leaders. By disciples, we mean the men and women who were greatly affected by the Lord's teaching and were eager to learn. Were they all born again believers? Well, possibly not. The number may well have included those impressed by the wonderful ministry that they heard, doubtless impressed by the miracles that they witnessed day by day, and they were eager to find out more, but not yet totally committed to Christ. They would be included amongst disciples in the general sense, as the Lord himself speaks of disciples. Jesus himself said, "Many shall come in my name in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things, works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But Jesus was gathering many real disciples, real followers. And of these many disciples, we trust a good number had experienced true conversion and the new birth. We tend to think in terms of the Lord Jesus walking around with a very small group. We know the 12. But Paul tells us that at the time of the resurrection, there were 500 that saw him alive after his death. We read here that there were these many disciples. And then furthermore, it says, and much people. Well, who were these? Well, the Lord entered into Nain with a considerable number of companions. And we can understand that. Here was a man who went about only doing good. That was rare. He stopped from time to time to address the crowd. And their verdict was not just, well, he's a good preacher. Or, do you know, I could listen to him a lot longer than your everyday common or garden rabbi. The verdict was, never man spake like this man. He speaks with authority, not as the scribes. So into the city of Nain came a company of men and women eagerly hanging on to the words of Christ. And we find life and death meet at the gate of the city of Nain. You may imagine this crowd of disciples, the apostles, many ordinary interested folk who joined the company on the way. I wonder what sort of mood they were in. What mood pervaded them? Can you imagine it? All they had seen, even in the last few days, a leper had been cleansed outside the city of Capernaum. Then in the synagogue, a man with a withered hand had been healed. Many healed of their diseases, and unclean spirits cast out, many, many sick people healed. And then the Sermon on the Mount. Never had people heard such teaching as that glorious Sermon on the Mount. No wonder when Jesus left Capernaum to make his way to Nain, so many followed him. And what mood were they in? Well, joyful, great joy, just to be in the company of Jesus, to feel that the long-awaited day may well have come. So the people who started to enter the city of Nain were a happy, joyful, expectant crowd. But you know, don't you, that there are times in life when intense joy and happiness comes face to face with the most extreme grief. Suddenly, there was a group of people coming the other way, coming out of the city. Jesus had only the previous day healed a servant who was at the point of death. Now he comes face to face with death itself. The exultant procession of joyful disciples and happy souls, the crowd making their way into Nain, came face to face with death. A sizable crowd who were not rejoicing, unable to join in the celebration of life that accompanied Jesus. They came somberly out of the city. Jesus could see exactly what the situation was. At the head of the sad procession was a widow. Luke uses the word behold, and that's the word behold a widow. It's the word which draws attention to the contrast. In verse 12, when he came to the gate of the city, behold. And Luke is pointing out the contrast, a company full of hope and great joy come face to face with the company dealing with death. This was a day when joy unspeakable met grief inconsolable. It gives us a telling picture of the Son of God in a world of sin. The Lord had come from glory, the glory of heaven where no sin exists, no pain, no death, into a world of darkness and grief dominated by sin and depravity. Every day the Lord knew something of this. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," every day walked among those who Paul describes as dead in trespasses and sins. Life met death every day of the life of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." When life existed in the midst of death, it also gives us a view of the mission of the church, the true gospel church. Christ has returned from his time on earth when he, the light of the world, the way, the truth and the life, walked every day confronting death and the spiritually dead. But he left a witness here upon earth, the true living church of Christ. Among the procession of the dead, we see all around us exists a procession of life. The disciples met in private in a room upstairs in a house in Jerusalem. Jesus met with them for 40 days before ascending back into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, as we know where he is now. For 10 days, the disciples remained in that room whilst the population of Jerusalem was getting back to normal, or as normal as you can be when you're preparing for the day of the Feast of Pentecost. They prepared for that, and then life burst out into the streets of Jerusalem. Out into the streets streamed the disciples of Christ, more alive than they'd ever been, powered by the Holy Spirit, and the procession of life began its journey into Jerusalem, into Judea, onto Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every day, as you go with the Saviour's help into the world, you meet with the procession of death. But with Christ, you and I may see death turn to life. So we come to the point where there was great sadness, laughter, happy voices, excited anticipation, suddenly froze. Can you imagine it? you're rejoicing with those. There's a spirit of joy, and suddenly this procession, a funeral procession, is coming out of the city, led by a widow, a poor widow. By definition, a woman whose husband had passed away. We don't know how recently she'd lost her husband, but it was serious. To start with, the earlier death of her husband was tragic. She had no means of support. She had only her son, her only son. He's not a small child. He's described in verse 12 as a man. So presumably someone in his late teens, early 20s. And we presume the widow's hope of maintenance in the future. The young man could learn a trade and support his mother, but the bier, the bed, which bore him, which Jesus and his followers encountered, contained a dead man. What a contrast. Now every member of the happy band froze to deep sorrow and sadness as it took over. How sorry they all felt for this poor widow woman, I'm sure. If they maybe were informed of the wretched plight of this woman and knew that she was indeed a widow, had lost her husband, and this was her only son, well, they couldn't continue with that joy and that happiness that they'd felt moments earlier. A good number of her fellow citizens were in the mourning procession, and they were making their way out of Nain to bury the woman's only remaining hope of happiness. Maybe her only hope of survival. We have ways of masking sadness, don't we? It's unfashionable to mourn the departed now. It's become unfashionable. We meet at funeral services now to celebrate the life of our friend. It's become so common that you begin to think, is that real? Is that really why we're here, to celebrate the life of our friend? I can see that for a Christian. For someone that we know has gone to be with the Lord, well, we do celebrate their life, but we still mourn. We still miss them. We still find the occasion of great sadness. We're not fooled by this idea that we have to mask grief and make it into almost a happiness. No, not for a moment. It's just a way of trying to cover up, to take away the sting of death. The only way the sting of death is removed is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing we can do can actually take away the sting of death. Death is tragedy. If we cannot mourn the loss of a friend, shed a few tears and feel an aching heart, what is human about us? That joyful procession into the city met the most sad and hopeless procession coming out. But in that procession, going into the city, was the giver of life. Verse 13, the Lord saw her. He didn't look at the body on the stretcher. He didn't take too much notice of the mourners. In all probability, wailing, they had this peculiar habit of having professional mourners. We know that when Jairus' daughter was raised, which is in the next chapter, they had professional mourners there wailing. And Jesus told them, don't wail like that. The death of this man would have seen mourners, genuine mourners, and maybe those who were there to add their sympathy. But Jesus saw her. The Lord knows everything about us. But at our most needy and extreme time, the Lord Jesus sees us. And he sees you. And he looks. And he knows our hearts. And he had compassion on her. One thing we've learnt over the last few weeks is that when the Lord Jesus carried out a healing miracle, it had three significant purposes. It demonstrated his divinity. All of these things demonstrated this is the Son of God. Nobody had any excuse in Jerusalem, in Capernaum, in any of the cities of Galilee, for not believing that this was the Son of God. Every miracle, every healing miracle, every blind eye opened, every deaf ear opened, every leper cleansed, demonstrated and shouted with a loud voice, the Son of God is here upon the earth. That was the first purpose. The second was that it was a sign. All of these things were signs. The blind man healed, that was a sign of the blindness Christ takes away when he gives you life, when he brings you to understand and see your sin and your Saviour. The deaf, well, you've heard the gospel so many times, but when Christ opens your ears to hear and to understand the truth, the leper, the cleansing of our souls, the paralysed limbs of the paralytic, signifies a spiritual paralysis of the soul. But we can't leave it there. The third reason is Jesus had compassion on her. All the miracles of Jesus were engineered basically from his deep compassion and love for sinners. Oh, how he has compassion on those in need, those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were carried by their friends and lowered through the roof, those who came to him. He had great compassion on them. He saw her need, her deep loss, her hopeless state, and he really felt it. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that for all our sin, all our unbelief, all our willful neglect of our souls, the Lord has compassion on us. How does he see us? Oh, he sees you and me as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep not having a shepherd. And he offers pardon, peace, new life to all who will come to him. And then he spoke to her. Oh, how significant that is. The Lord is very quick to speak words of comfort and to invite faith. He said to her something that you and I probably wouldn't say. He said, "Weep not." Would you say that to somebody that was mourning a loved one? Oh, don't cry. No. Somebody's, a child's lost their ice cream. You say, "Oh, don't cry." Somebody's going through a temporary a grief. You say, "Oh, don't cry. It'll be all right." But in the face of death, you don't say, "Weep not." But the Lord Jesus did. In saying to this poor grieving woman, "Weep not," he was asking the impossible, and yet immediately he took action. The friends of those who pass from this life today, as I mentioned, often say, "Oh, we don't weep today, we celebrate her life." It's no real answer, is it? Death is a tragedy, especially for the unsaved. But if Christ says, "Weep not," he must surely have a gracious design. He has a plan. And he came and he touched the bier. You know, you just didn't do that sort of thing. You just didn't do that. You didn't go up to a funeral procession and stop it and touch the bed on which the person lay any more than you would interrupt a funeral today and go forward and touch the coffin as it's being carried into the crematorium or the cemetery. It would have seemed very out of place for this stranger to approach the death procession out of the city to speak to the widow and immediately to touch the bed on which the boy's lifeless body lay. Nobody asked him to do that. Nobody said, "Oh, would you come and just say a few words and touch the bier?" No, nobody asked him to, spontaneously, because he is the Lord of life. The man was dead. The widow's past consolation. There was not the glimmer of hope. And the book of Numbers in the Old Testament forbade the touching of a body by anyone in the tent where the body lay. All right, Jesus touched the stretcher, but still the law of contamination would have applied. This, however, was the Lord of life. This is Christ. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners without being contaminated by them. He walked amongst those without God and without hope. He touched lepers because he was the Son of God. No hope, but no contamination to the Son of God. Touching the bed of death brought no fear to Christ. So as Jesus came to that bed, those that bore the body stood still. They must have been shocked as this man came out of this crowd who were coming into the city, made his way, spoke to the woman and told her not to weep, and then touched the bed. But it was the word of life that Jesus had for this child, this boy, and this woman. Jesus speaks with the voice that alone can wake the dead. On at least three occasions, Jesus raised the dead. We read of Jairus' daughter in the next chapter. We read in Luke 11 of Lazarus, and here we read of somebody in the middle between a child and a grown man, a young man. He speaks with the voice that alone can wake the dead. On each occasion where Jesus raised the dead, he spoke. He spoke to the corpse. And he spoke words of life. What do you need? Well, you need to see that you're not just spiritually disabled. If you're not saved, you are spiritually dead. There's no life in your soul. You need the voice that wakes the dead. Then your life will really begin. If you've never yet repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, and if you have, are you part of that happy band of brothers, the church militant? Are you ready to meet in your path those who sorrow? Whether they feel it or not, they're in a sorry state if they're unconverted. Are you able to meet them and see that you stand in stark contrast to them? They stand in stark contrast to the life Christ gives. Pray, tell of his compassion and love. Be the one through whom Christ may call sinners to life. Well, verse 14, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And this was no more powerful than the voice which told Peter and Andrew to arise from cleaning their nets and to follow him, or Matthew to leave the tax collector's table. This was the voice that wakes the spiritually dead as well as the physically dead. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Well, there's a hopeful sign. And he began to speak. And he, Jesus, delivered him unto his mother. His mother now had a son who'd been raised from the dead. And it was though she'd never had a son. Now she had the son that could give her life, could be the one to bring her. Oh, may the Lord deliver our loved ones alive from the dead. How many do we have in our families that we long that the Lord's voice would awaken them, bring them to life? How many brothers, sisters, children, and loved ones do we have, husbands, that we need the Lord to come? May it be an urgent thing for us. May we be part of that band that ever takes the word of God and takes Christ with us into them, and to pray that the Lord would open blind eyes and heal dead souls. Well, we turn to our